welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
So, Doxodeo Hatfield, let's open up our Bibles then to the book of Psalms, chapter 88. Psalms 88. While you're doing that, we are in a series at the moment called Wisdom. And the reason for that is because we believe that in the modern world, in our very technologically advanced and connected world, we are saturated with, we are surrounded by knowledge, and yet it feels like we are aching for, we longing for wisdom. And even though we are the generation that walks the face of the earth with more understanding, more knowledge than ever before, yet we have skyrocketed levels of anxiety and tension, of just a misunderstanding toward basic questions about life, how to live a meaningful and impactful life. And that's why the series in the wisdom literature, this is the classification of literature in the Old Testament, like the book of Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job and Song of Songs. What's powerful is these books authored by the Holy Spirit don't give us cheap little, you know, YouTube short, Instagram-like answers, little cliches for life, but they invite us into a journey, a lifelong journey of becoming wise with God. And so today we're going to tackle another one of these aspects of life that are so dear to the human experience. And I want to say maybe today might even be one of the toughest ones, one of the most important ones to get to, because our modern world is so ill-equipped to help us with this issue. What is that? It's a space that we encounter so often, and yet the modern kind of technologically advanced, knowledge-based world that we have is so helpless in guiding us in what? In seasons of suffering, setbacks, struggles, and sorrow. When life happens, it feels like the modern world has no handle for us. In fact, the cultural anthropologist Richard Schrader at Harvard University, he actually said that if you look at all the cultures of the world historically, all of them have always had one key aspect of how they would raise young people is to give them handles to face up to and navigate the struggles and the setbacks, the suffering of life. And he said, what's unique about the modern world is that we are the first people ever really to abandon that project. We are no longer trying to raise up young people with an understanding, a framework to help them navigate and face up to suffering. Now, almost the opposite, you know, as John Mark Comer would say, we are taught, if you could call it that, by our culture, three very unhelpful ways of trying to deal with sufferings and setbacks. The first is that we are taught culturally to deny the sufferings and the setbacks of life. I just pretend that it's just not there. And, you know, often in Christian circles, this is wrongly called faith. You know, it's pretending that I'm just not suffering through this issue. But not just denying, but detaching. So I disconnect myself emotionally from this issue or this person. But the issue with that long term is that I then become disconnected from all emotions, even the good ones. Or lastly, is that I drug myself. So what? I use distractions like social media or my work, or I use substances like, you know, sleeping pills or some other issue that I can use to medicate myself out of the situation, distract myself out of the situation. The issue with all of these is that though they work sometimes to bring short-term alleviation, in the long run, they misform us. They hurt us. There must be a better way. And I just want to say, like you today, I'm not speaking about this from some detached, you know, ivory tower about this issue. I'm living it as well. You know, from my family and I, 2025 was genuinely a challenging year. It was a tough year. And like many of you know that often when seasons are tough, there's always that kind of cherry on top moment that just pushes it over the edge. And so in one of the almost very last weeks of the year, in the span of just 7 days, I felt like I got at the end of it to literally just emotional burnout. In the span of 7 days, even though we had launched this, you know, venue project and we had almost raised all the funds for it already and this massive victory was taking place, on a Tuesday, the landlord phones me and he tells me that actually now one of the other businesses in our complex, they have completely reversed. They've pulled out of the whole deal. They no longer want to do it. Even though we've said it's good and everything's happening, the whole venue project is dead. You guys can't get the space anymore. It's done. And I think there was like a good 15 seconds of just silence on my side of the phone. I was like, what? What are you saying? In that same time frame, someone is very close to us that we care so much about, just out of nowhere, tells us that they're getting divorced. Just shock to my system. And then to top it off, that very next day after the venue thing, my daughter and I, we are driving to an orientation thing for next year in grade 8. She's going to high school and we're chatting and it's just, you know, having a good time. And then suddenly just this bucky comes flying over an intersection, driving probably like 120 in a 60 zone and just smashes into us. My car's written off, got these burn wounds on my arm. My daughter's getting taken away in an ambulance. A couple of hours later, we're sitting there. The doctor comes in with this kind of just long-faced look and he says, listen, we've seen some things on the x-ray and a neck. We're uncertain. I'm like, God? I'll be just a light in the mood. You know, one of our worship leaders, Yana, she drives past the accident. I'm standing there on the road and she looks and she's like, oh, wow, it's so beautiful. Our pastor is praying for someone who's been in an accident. So I just love the fact that she thinks so much of me. And then she realized, oh, no, wait, I think he was in the accident. And she pulled off and just helped. Like you, I know. How do we navigate these things? So let's read together Psalm 88. The psalmist says, Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out before you day and night. May my prayer reach your presence. Listen to my cry, for I have had enough troubles and my life is near Sheol. I'm counted among those going down to the pit. I'm like a man without strength, abandoned among the dead. I'm like the slain lying in the grave, whom you no longer remember and who are cut off from your care. You've put me in the lowest part of the pit, in the darkest places, in the depths. Your wrath weighs heavily on me. You've overwhelmed me with your waves. You've distanced me from friends. You've made me repulsive to them. I'm shut in and I cannot go out. My eyes are worn out from crying. Lord, I cry out to you all day long. I spread out my hands to you. Verse 14, Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you hide your face from me? From my youth, I've been suffering and near death. I suffer your horrors. I'm desperate. Your wrath sweeps over me. Your terrors destroy me. They surround me like water all day long. They close in on me from every side. You've distanced loved ones and neighbors from me. Darkness is my only friend. And that's how it ends. And everyone said, what the heck? Like, how is that the end of the psalm? Like, isn't there supposed to be a moment where the psalmist now says, but luckily, Lord, you turned it all around and you fixed my life and we rode off into the sunset. You know, isn't that supposed to happen? I mean, what a bummer this psalm is, isn't it? It's like if this psalm had like a soundtrack to it, it would be, hello, darkness, my only friend. You know, wouldn't that be it? It's terrible. What a bummer. And yet, here is the amazing thing. The Holy Spirit chose intentionally to contribute to the canon of Scripture, to the Psalms, with this specific psalm and others like it. He added it in. Why? Because in the real world, in a fallen world, life often does feel like this. And no amount of detaching or drugging or disconnecting myself from it will change the fact that there are moments and seasons, sometimes long seasons, where life absolutely feels like darkness, my only friend. But what is the reason then for it? Now, we don't know what the exact circumstances are for the psalmist here, but there are some clues in the text that give us moments of connecting to this person to know, man, I understand what you're saying. So four things, there's personal betrayal. Verse 18 says that my loved ones have deserted me. Verse 8 says my friends have distanced themselves from me. So many of you, you understand betrayal. On a relational level, maybe a spouse turns their back on you after years of marriage. Maybe a colleague just eviscerates you publicly in a meeting. Maybe an adult child just cuts you out of their life completely. Maybe a close friend, maybe a best friend that you shared something with confidentially ends up sharing that with someone else. But maybe it's not betrayal, but it's neglect. Maybe as a parent, your adult children just never phone you. Maybe your spouse is just emotionally completely detached or sexually just indifferent to you. We understand these moments. But also there's chronic pain. Verse 15, he says, from my youth, I've been suffering. He asks the question, what happens in your life when emotional or physical pain, it literally just does not come to an end? What do we do? There's dark emotions as well. I don't have to reiterate that. This was like Psalm 88 is the original emo child. There are dark emotions. Verse 6 says, I'm in the darkest of depths. Verse 8 says, I'm shut in. I cannot go out. It's almost like, you know, Ernest Shackleton, he was part of this ill-fated expedition across the South Pole. And in the end, they got lost for almost a year. Now, in their journals, they'll say, you know, it's sub-zero temperatures. You have almost no food. But all of them almost say that by far the worst thing was the darkness. Because at the South Pole, the sun sets in about mid-May. It only rises again in about September. So they'll say in their journals, there are moments where it feels like the darkness literally covers you. It engulfs you. And some of you are saying, I know what that feels like. Emotionally, I know what it feels like when it feels like the darkness is just covering. And then also loneliness. I mean, when you're really going through a difficult thing in your life, even the people that are close to you, if they've not experienced something similar, they don't understand what you're facing. But the psalmist goes even further and says, God, you don't understand what I'm facing. He even goes so far as to say, I feel like it's your fault, in fact. How alone can you be if you feel that God is against you? So in summary, basically, verse 15 says, I am desperate. God, I'm desperate. God, I've given up praying for this circumstance to change because I'm not even sure that you can change it anymore. My marriage is now too far gone. My body is permanently damaged. My reputation, my career has completely gone down the tubes. It's hopeless. What a bummer, right? Who recently read Psalm 88 as part of your like morning devotions and you posted on Instagram, you know, with your coffee and Psalm 88, you know, God, you overwhelm me, your wrath. What a bummer. And yet, hold on with me. Read with me. Just hold on your Bible. The very next Psalm, Psalm 89. Listen to how it opens. It says verse 1, I will sing about the Lord's faithful love forever. I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations with my mouth. Verse 8, Lord God of armies, who is strong like you, Lord? Your faithfulness, now a third time, surrounds you. You rule the raging sea. When its waves surge, you still them. This idea of the raging sea for the ancient Near Eastern people, the seas and its chaos represented the chaos, the uncertainty of the world, those things that we can't control. And the psalmist says, even that chaotic uncertainty, God rules even that. He rules over even that. Verse 10 says, you crushed Rahab like one who is slain. This is not the person Rahab. Rahab, as the scholars would say, was a name given in the ancient East to this kind of mythological sea creature. And for the Israelites, for them, that was a metaphor for the Egyptians across the ocean, one of their enemies. And here it says, whatever the nature of the enemy, God rules even over that. And he goes on, he says, you scattered your enemies with your powerful arm. The heavens are yours. The earth is also yours. The world and everything in it, you founded them. North, south, you created them. Tabor, which marks the east. Hermon, which marks the west. Shout for joy at your name. Verse 21, it says, the Lord says, my hand will always be with him. And the him here is David, most probably, but he's representing God's chosen, which means for Christians, it is not just David, but all of his spiritual descendants, which means if you're a Christian here today, that him is you. You're included in that him. He says, my hand will always be with you then. My arm will always strengthen you. The enemy will not oppress you. The wicked will not afflict you. He will call to me, you are my father, my God, the rock of my salvation. Verse 34, I will not violate, God says, my covenant or change what my lips have said. Is that powerful? Psalm 89 makes you feel like God. The world is chaos at the moment, but yet you are faithful in your love. Yet you are faithful. Now, but the question is, man, if that's so powerful, why put Psalm 88 right next to Psalm 89? It almost feels a bit schizophrenic. It's like, Lord, you hate me. Lord, I worship you. No. It has been intentionally placed right next to one another. These Psalms could have ended up anywhere in the book of Psalms. They have been by the editor placed right next to one another under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because often life does feel like Psalm 88. And my heart then needs to. This is what the psalm is giving you. If you're a Christian here today, it's giving you not just permission. It's inviting you to say, if you don't engage God in an honest and open and transparent way, you'll get sick on the inside. It's not if, but when Jesus says the rain comes, you have to have a space. You know, Shay and I, we were walking now on holiday, and it's like a little sleepy coastal town, and we're walking past this one house, and there's like a little outlet pipe that's just outside the house, just kind of sticking up out of the ground, and it's covered. And we were both like, what is this? And someone told us later, you know, it's like where the honeysucker will come and just, you know, take out all the gunk. But I told her it's probably the emotional outlet of the house for all, you know, all the stuff happening on the inside, because you can hear that we've had a lot of kids in one house. But that's what it is. We need an emotional outlet. We need an existential outlet in life. Otherwise, we get sick on the inside. And Psalm 88 says, not only does God permit it, begrudgingly, okay, fine. He says, come to me. And don't come in psalms, oh Lord, my life is a mess, but you are good and I'm going to pretend. He says, come to me as you are. Come to me as your emotions are, as your life is. Come and speak to me in a way that's true and honest. And realize that if that's true in Psalm 88, Psalm 89 says, and even though that is true, it does not invalidate the faithful love of God toward you. Psalm 88 says, we need to bring to God who we actually are. Psalm 89, right after it says, those moments and seasons of struggle and setback and suffering, they don't finally invalidate the character and the faithfulness of God. My heart needs Psalm 88. But my mind, my convictions, my faith as well needs Psalm 89. And the two have to go together for true wisdom. For someone who's not willing to say cheap little answers, God, I'm willing to settle for that. Now I'm saying, God, will you teach me how to genuinely walk through, deal with, face up to genuine setbacks in life? You're going to need both Psalm 88 and 89 together. And if Psalm 88 invites us to honestly engage God, Psalm 89 for your beliefs and your convictions, for your faith, it's saying there are four things you have to remember, just really briefly. Number one, it says, remember who God is. Remember who God is, Psalm 89 says. Verse 9, God is higher, he says, than the raging sea. He's saying that would represents all the chaos of life. He is higher than that. That sudden, you know, cancer diagnosis, that sudden loss of job, that sudden, you know, divorce that comes into life. He says, guess what? Those things are true, but God is still higher and sovereign and good. He says he is higher than even the sea monster, you know, the mythological creature that represents the most crazy enemy that I can conjure up. There will be moments in life. Sometimes it's my own stupidity. Other times I genuinely have people that have got ill will to me. Sometimes you have a line head or a boss that just has it out for you because that person is going through a bunch of stuff. And he says, guess what? That might be true, but there is something even higher, even greater. If you've read Viktor Frankl's Man's Search for Meaning, that's one of the biggest things he's trying to say. For those people caught in hell on earth, those who had something higher than that hell that they had in their hearts, they could remain. He says not that your raging sea doesn't exist, deny it. Oh, you know, that issue, that opponent, just drug yourself out of it. He says it's true, but there is something even higher. He says there's something even higher. He's saying that whatever comes in your life, literally from the north or the south or the east or the west, he makes it so so beautiful, so poetic. He says whatever angle it comes from, God will, in his sovereignty, eventually take even those things and he will turn it into praiseworthy good. That's how powerful he is. That's why Joseph can say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Does that mean that there was not free will? There was not the brokenness of the world? There was not sin? No, he says, I'll scoop all of that up. That's how powerful God is. I will scoop up the free will of the world and even turn that to good. Whatever comes in your life, north, south, east, west, I will in time scoop it up with my faithful goodness toward you. And even from that evil brokenness, even from that opponent, I will bring goodness. Remember who he is. But secondly, remember what you can't see. This is a big one. We said, guys, wisdom. We're not going to give cheap answers. Remember what you can't see. Here's the issue. Psalm 88 is written from the perspective of someone who cannot immediately see the work of God. And guess what? I'm a Christian as well. I know this is often how we live life as Christians. We decide that because in this situation, I cannot see God's faithfulness, that must be a barometer of where I am in faith. We often judge God's character and our faith journey based on what? The circumstances around us. So what do? We say, man, if things are going well in my life, I'm winning, you know, the good outcomes, it must be because I'm just so faithful to God at the moment because God is so good. I can't wait for someone at church to ask me how it's going. Because I'm going to take up the whole community group just telling them how good God is. Everything's going right in my life at the moment. Midas touch, it's all working, it's all turning to gold. Now, does that happen sometimes? Yes. But that attitude will bite you in the backside. Because then when things go wrong and things don't work out, oh God, where are you? Oh, it never works. Oh, look at all these people prospering. If I attach God's character to circumstances, if I attach my faithfulness as a Christian to circumstances, I'm setting myself up for faith crisis. I'm setting myself up for a brittle faith. I'm setting myself up not for the kind of faith that is not just survived in, but could genuinely embrace famine and war and concentration camps and brutality for 2,000 years. I've got the kind of faith that can only survive in the safety of, you know, Western suburban, consumeristic, just excess. That's what my faith is made for. God says, listen, there's nothing wrong with enjoying life and having good things and prospering. But if your faith is going to depend on that, you're going to crumble. I have to know that even when I cannot see it fully, I know that God is still at work. Can we have, friends, the humility? Do you think my kids have any understanding as to some of the money that we've put away for them, for their studies one day? Do you think they understand compound interest? Of course they don't. But does that mean that it's not working? It's so funny to me that in our knowledge-based world, we are willing to accept things personally that we cannot understand, yet it works. We always think, you know, if you go back in time with all your technology, you're going to impress, you know, all the people in the dark ages with all your, and they're going to ask you, what, how does this thing that you hold, this glass, how does it work? And you're like, I don't actually know how it works, to be honest. You know, can you make one of these? No, not really, to be honest. We don't understand half of the things that we trust on in life, personally, collectively. The scientific community, we all have collectively said we accept things like quantum, you know, physics. Even though you've got particles that are linked to one another, that they can be a billion kilometers apart. If the one spin changes, the other one changes immediately. It moves faster than the speed of light. How does that work? We don't know. But does it work? It does. And we say to that, yes, knowledge, science, amen. God, I don't see you working. You must not be working. God, can we have the humility to say that if God is who he is, if he is transcendent even over the quirkiness of quantum mechanics, if he is that great, maybe he can do what he says he can. Might not look like the way that I wanted to, the timeline that I wanted. Might not be at the comfort level that I wanted. It might not, some of it, even be in this lifetime. But that does not mean that I will not see it. Because number three, remember where the story ends. Again, we're going onto steps of maturity here. I could just say, oh, you know, the gospel means just hold on to Jesus. He'll fix all your issues. But that's not the truth. No, wisdom means we're going to have to practice mature faith. And the third aspect of that is remembering where the story ends. So Eugene Peterson, he says that a psalm like Psalm 88, the Hello Darkness, My Old Friend psalm, he says that psalm is called a psalm of lament. Lament means to cry out to God. And guess what? The majority of the psalms are psalms of lament. If you go and read through all of the book, because the issue is we only read the psalms that people post on social media. So we all read the same psalms. Read all the psalms, all 150. You're going to find like there's a lot of these Psalm 88s in there. But the beautiful thing, again, about how the Holy Spirit helped lead people to construct the book of Psalms is, yes, even though a lot of the Psalms are Psalms of Lament, the final five Psalms, there's an exclamation point put in the book of Psalms. The final five go out of their way to end in praise. Let me give you some thoughts from that final one. 150 verse 1 says, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him in his powerful acts. Praise him for his abundant strength. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Even the shape of the book of Psalms is making a point. It's saying that any prayer of lament taken to God long enough will eventually turn to praise. Any life brought to God in earnestness, taken enough time with God in his presence, it will turn to praise. Will it happen today? Will it happen this weekend? Will it maybe even happen this year yet? Maybe not. Some of it will not even happen in this life fully. But the God of eternity says that there will come a day. Whereas Tolkien says in the mouth of Samwise Gamgee, he has this moment of realization. He asks, wait, is all the sad things going to come untrue? Is that what's going to happen? And that's what the book of Revelation says. It says, guess what? It's like a woman giving birth. I'm speaking from absolute secondhand knowledge here. It's intense pain, but then suddenly, as Paul says, it's like it's swallowed up in joy. How's that possible? Only the ladies can tell us. But there's something so true about it. It's swallowed. It doesn't invalidate the pain that's come before it. It doesn't, you know, just take it away. It says that was painful. And yet the joy is so immense. It's just swallowed it up. That's what God says. Maybe you won't see it in this very moment today. Maybe you won't see it by the end of this weekend, but you will, if you're a Christian, see it. There will come a day where that tear is wiped away. There will come a day where everything sad will come untrue. That's how good he is. And finally, just that, remember what the cross proves. What it proves. Now, I think we have to be very careful in faith with the word proof, because most things that we actually, outside of the world of mathematics, very few things can actually be proven. Most of the things that we really hold highly in our life, like art and beauty and, you know, legal matters, none of that happens in the realm of proof, but we have evidences. Evidence. But here I'm willing to use the word prove. Because in the cross, something has been proven that you can hold on to. So in the middle of Psalm 89, between all the praise that's happening, there's suddenly this very strange little detour that doesn't really feel like it fits in the rest of the psalm. It says in verse 38, but you have spurned and rejected him. And you'll see it if you know about the psalm and David and everything that's happened in his life. It feels like this doesn't fit his life. This is way too hyperbolic to be simply about David. You've become enraged with your anointed. You've repudiated the covenant with your servant. You've completely dishonored his crown. You've broken down his walls. All who pass by him plunder him. He's become an object of ridicule to his neighbors. You've shortened the days of his youth. You've covered him with shame. Who is this? This can't be David. But it's that Hebrew word there for anointed is what the Messiah, the Christ. This is saying that it's looking forward, and it's saying that the Messiah, it's a prophecy about the one to come. And it says about him that he will, for the sake of his people, he will have been broken down and abandoned. It's as if the good news, one aspect of it, is given to us in just four words: Jesus in my place. Martin Luther, the famous reformer, he said that the most powerful words in all of the Bible is Jesus hanging on the cross, quoting Psalm 111, and he says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Because the implication is that this kind of God, who's not indifferent to us, he's not teaching us to detach or pointing at us laughing, but who comes to not just suffer for us, but suffer with us. Think about that. Think about thousands of years of human history where monarchs and kings and rulers, you are nothing to them. They will spend tens of thousands of lives in their youth to build a statue to themselves. That's the mindset of the ancient Near East. It was brutal. And here comes not a king, but the king. And what does he come to do? He says, I will suffer. I will feel abandonment. I will take the sting of sin and Satan and death fully upon myself. For what? For you. So that you can know that whatever you are facing, I'm telling you, this year kicked some of you guys on the shin so hard. I understand. But here I can tell you what the answer for that is, what the outcome is. I'm not sure. But I can tell you one thing that it is not. I can prove it to you. It is not God abandoning you. Because Jesus took capital A abandonment on himself for us. So that every person who's not triumphantly, I'm a Christian, I've got it figured out, I'm smart, I'm God, I come to you humble. I want to serve you. I want to know you. Will you call me? Will you raise me up as your son and daughter again? God, I put my faith in you so that those Christians, the Christians who follow in his way, so that they can know that they know that they know whatever happens, I will not in history and eternity be abandoned. His steadfast love holds me into eternity. And so maybe just a spiritual practice then for us, just in closing today. How do we navigate in faith? There's so much more we could have said from the book of Job and Ecclesiastes. It was honestly just too much. So we're sticking to Psalms today. But here's a practice for you then. As I know you're processing a bit of 2025, you're anticipating 2026. Here's what we're going to have to learn to do. We have to pray Psalm 88 to God. We're going to have to learn. How do we pray the Psalm 88 to God? And then with that, how do I preach Psalm 89 to myself? if I'm not going to be in a regular practice of praying Psalm 88, not to others, not in, you know, in, but to God. Bring your full self to him. Guess what? He can handle it. God can handle your full self. But then also, God, will you teach me how to preach to my convictions, to my faith, how to preach Psalm 89? And maybe just some words that will help you as you're preaching Psalm 89 to yourself. It's just three statements. I choose not to fear. Why? Because God is still with me. I'm choosing not to doubt because of the struggle, even though doubt is a normal thing. Why? Because God is still working. And I choose not to despair. Yes, I'm sad. Yes, I'm broken. Yes, I feel helpless, but I'm choosing not to despair. Why? Because God is still good. The Oxford mathematician John Lennox, as he was wrestling with suffering, he ends his book by saying, therefore, a Christian is not so much a person who has solved the problem of pain and suffering, but it's the one who has come to love and to trust a God who has himself suffered. Can I figure out this life? Can I figure out this God? I can't. But this kind of God, can I trust him? Yes. Wisdom is not the people who've got it figured out. Wisdom are those who in trust keep walking with the God who is trustworthy. Amen. Let's pray. God, I just pray that you would today come and embrace us, Lord. Some of the Psalm 88s happening in life at the moment. Will you come and cover us completely in just steadfast love? And I pray that you would come and bury the truth of the fact that we will never be abandoned. Come and bury that so deep in our heart. Teach us, God, how to be honest with you, how to be open books with you. But teach us how to speak truth to our minds as well. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name.